John chapter 7 is where we'll be beginning. I want you to think for just a moment. I know school's out. You don't want to think about classes, but two students enter a classroom. One's excited about the prospect of learning the subject. He hasn't started yet, but he plans on how he's going to put that knowledge to use. He knows it's going to be beneficial to him. He's really eager to learn the subject. You can just see it in his eyes. And he can't wait to get started. Same classroom. Another student drags himself to a desk. He really doesn't want to be there. It's a stupid subject anyway. He's only there because it's required, and he just can't wait for that class to end. Two students in the same classroom, with the same teacher, hearing the same material. But we all know there's going to be two very different results. The only difference between the two is the attitude. One's going to learn far more than the other just because of the attitude of which they come at the subject. See, the Jews heard Jesus' teaching. And that's what we find in John chapter 7. In our scripture reading, we had started back at verse 14. Earlier in that chapter, Jesus had not only been teaching, but also had performed a miracle. And in verse 15, it says, "The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having never been educated?'" It wasn't what Jesus had said that upset them. It wasn't about the accuracy of which he taught. They were stuck on the fact of how could this guy get so smart. They weren't willing to listen from someone who wasn't trained by their own teachers. It really didn't matter what he said. It was the fact of he wasn't the type of person they wanted to listen to. But what Jesus pointed out in verse 16 in John chapter 7 is it wasn't about the teacher, but the material that was being taught. Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me." It is God's teaching. That's what they should have been focused on. And then he gives a telling point. If a person wants to obey God, then he will listen and recognize it as being from God's own teaching. Look at verse 17. "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself." If anyone is willing to do his will, then he'll know whether his teaching is from God or not. In other words, their attitude impacts their ability to distinguish the truth from the error. It's how they approach the subject. Now think about it. All through the scriptures we learn that we need to love God. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 37. Matthew 22, starting with verse 37, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Why is this one the number one commandment? Why is this the greatest one? Actually, if you go back and read it in the what Jesus is referring to and quoting from, back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, you get a hint. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and look at verse 12. "Now Israel, What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandment and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. What is it about loving God? You walk in God's ways. You want to keep his will. You obey his commandments. Loving God naturally leads a person to doing God's will. In fact, going to the other end of our Bible, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and starting with verse 2, says, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God gave commandments for mankind's good. And if we love God, we'll obey him. And Jesus basically said the same thing. He told his disciples in John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's that simple. If you have the attitude that God comes first, that you love God, then you're going to try to make sure that you're doing what God wants. If you really don't care about God, you won't listen. See, that's the problem the Jews had. They lacked the love of God. Take a look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and starting with verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, and you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? You don't receive me. You don't have the love of God in you. Therein this key is to why Christ was rejected by the Jews. Oh, they worship God. They claim to follow God. But there was no love there. And because of a lack of love, they strayed away from what God taught. See, a lot of people often think the Pharisees as being legalistic. But what Jesus' point is, they weren't obedient. And they were unwilling to learn because they lacked a love of God. Oh, they had the finer points of law down. No, they had the little nitpicking little things down. But they missed a lot of the major points. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting with verse 23. Sorry, I'm on Matthew 23, verse 23. Read my notes right. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And a lot of people look at it and say, look at them. They know they're supposed to give a tenth of everything they produce. They go through the spice rack and get a tenth of every one of the spices. Jesus didn't tell them, no, you're not supposed to do that. Jesus said, these things you should have done without neglecting the weightier ones. the big ones like love and justice and mercy, both are important. You don't skip one for the other. But see, because they lack love for God, they looked at all the little things. They looked at the things they could do. They looked at the things that they could see. These vague notions like love and justice, those are hard to quantify. Those are hard to pin down and say that you really got that right. And so they left those alone. But those are part of God's commands as well. And they really didn't love God. A sincere love for God drives a person to learn everything he can about what God wants. Take a look at what David said. David probably expresses a love for God greater than anybody else. And in Psalms 119, Psalms 119, we're going to start with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil, that I might keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. David loved God. From that came an absolute love for what God said. He treasured it. All the words that God gave, he treasured it. And it impacted him. And he became a greater man before that. See, without a love for God, there's really no real understanding. There's a passage that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Here's people who are looking in their Bibles, they're learning it, but they're never able to grasp what they're learning. They never really apply it to their lives. They don't come to an understanding because they really don't love God. And without a love for truth, there's no drive to remain accurate. That's what Paul warned about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talks about the people straying from the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 9, it says, This is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they have not received the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Mentions twice, did not love truth. They didn't love God. They didn't love God's word. They didn't love truth. And so they strayed. And because they lacked a love for truth, God let it happen. So we'll go back to that point again. Why is it so important that the first thing is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind? That's the only way you're going to be right before God. It's the only way you're going to strive to do His will, to be obedient to God. But along with that, Jesus said you have to be willing to do His will. You have to do it. There has to be an attitude, but there also has to be motivation to actually accomplish it. We have to be driven to put it into practice. In Hebrews chapter 5, there's an interesting statement. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with in verse 14. He's scolding these people because they had not, that they had not been following God's word. They've been going off. They've been drifting away. They've got to the point where people need to teach them all over again. And he said, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It is because they put it into practice that they have the training to see the difference between right and wrong. A lot of people miss that. James also talks about it in James chapter 1 and in verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's about putting it into practice. There's a will to do what God wants you to do. See, God's word is received with meekness. Meekness is the idea that somebody else is more important than I am. Everybody else is more important. That person is willing to mold himself to what God wants. It's no longer about what I want. Oh, you can hear that every once in a while. Well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Whose will is trying to be molded to whom? As James later says in James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We got to be willing to give up everything for God, to mold ourselves to his way. And then we'll find the joy that we've been looking for. See, there's no real faith without doing something. Again in James, this time in James chapter 4, starting with verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is it then? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You can't really claim to believe God if you're not willing to put it into practice. See, that's why the Israelites were called unbelieving and disobedient, both in the same context. Going back to Hebrews. Chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 18. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. It switches back and forth. They go hand in hand. There's so many people that teach that these things are opposites. They're not. They go together. You can't have one without the other. Unless you're willing to do God's will, you have no belief. Unless you're willing to do what God wants, you have no foundation. Going to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 7. Or 47, sorry. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 47. Actually, we're going to start with verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred and the torrent burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Why don't you do what I tell you to do? It is the foundation of everything that we stand for, everything that we live for. It is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of our love. It's what we are, what we're here for. Back at the end of Ecclesiastes, I didn't have that as my list, but at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what are we here for? The whole purpose, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. It's the same idea. Willing, fear, and willing to do his will. Keep his commandments. See, eventually we're going to be judged. And in Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word reveals our very thoughts and our intentions. It comes out and demonstrates what we are willing to do. So when you think about this day, are you eager to do what God wants you to do? What God has asked of you? Are you willing to do his will? Or does it feel like somebody just has to drag you to get out and accomplish things? Maybe that's where the problem lies. I hope you'll think about it. I'd like to offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there is anyone who is a child of God, like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.